Good evening, everyone. We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do that in all humility, knowing that of ourselves we have no worthiness, but in Christ we are made worthy. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we do truly desire to gather in your name this evening, that your name would be exalted, that your sacrifice would be lifted up, Father, and that we would be brought to worship our God from the depths of our heart, Father, that brings praise to your name, for you are worthy. Father, we pray that your word tonight would go forth on its own power, unhindered by the flesh, unhindered by man. Father, we pray that the conviction of the Holy Ghost would be upon us tonight. We pray that the blessing of our God would rest upon us. We know that many times, Father, the power of the Holy Spirit is in the hearing. So be with each one that is here tonight, Father, that they would hear your voice through that which is spoken. We trust from your word. May all the glory and all the praise be thine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, for grace this evening. Head knowledge is so limited, but the grace of God is so big and so revealing. And so we say tonight, oh, for grace, that we might comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. The Scriptures encourage us to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, goes way beyond head knowledge. And the Scriptures teach us that when we do that, if we have that, we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever just meditated on that scripture? That we, in our being, this vessel, would be filled with all the fullness of God. I would just like to read that passage just as an encouraging word in opening this evening. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, for that grace this evening. Oh, for grace to understand in a more complete way, in a deeper way, the mind of God. That we would have the mind of Christ to think, to respond in everyday life, to discern, to speak, to think like Christ thinks. You know, if you think about it, when we have the mind of Christ, we're going to make the same choices that He made. When we have the mind of Christ, we're going to have the same priorities that He had. We're going to be drawn to the same things that He is drawn to. When we have the mind of Christ, we are going to turn away from the same things that He turned away from. And the Scriptures teach us that we have the mind of Christ. I want to challenge us tonight. Those promises are real. Have we experienced? Are we experiencing the promises of God that we would have the mind of Christ? Oh, for grace tonight to comprehend what suffering can do for us. You know, that's part of the mind of Christ. I want to read just a verse to you. The Bible talks about that we would be armed. Arm ourselves. You know, when there's an armed man, there's a soldier ready for battle. An armed man is ready for battle. He's put on the whole armor of God. And it's very interesting here. Peter admonishes us, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh." So this mind of Christ that is willing to suffer, "as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Do we comprehend what suffering can do for us? I mean, the Word of God has much to teach about what suffering can do. "After ye have suffered a while." Suffering. Not just hearing God and a quick one, but "after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but then suffering. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now do I keep thy law." He that hath suffered in the flesh, brothers and sisters, hath ceased from sin. Can we comprehend what suffering can do for us? Our light affliction, which in the light of eternity is just for a moment, works for us. It works hard for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Jesus knew that. That was part of the mind of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I would like to share a message this evening on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to just fix our gaze upon him whom we have pierced this evening. The cross of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that anyone here can really fully comprehend the full measure, the full scope of everything that happened in heaven and in earth when Jesus Christ died upon an old rugged cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Creator of the universe, died on an old rugged cross. Jesus Christ, perfect in righteousness, sinless in perfection, unlimited in power, eternal in life, died on an old rugged cross, yielded himself, submitted himself to the sinful hands of men. Jesus Christ, who could have called more than 12 legions of angels that would have come and destroyed the world and set him free, submitted himself and died on an old rugged cross. You know, brothers and sisters, we look at the stars. We gaze into outer space and we can't comprehend the immensity of outer space. It's too big. The numbers are too big. It goes too far. It's like trying to comprehend eternity. We can't comprehend that big of a space. And then we read in the scriptures that the heaven of heavens cannot contain our Lord. He inhabits eternity. Died on an old rugged cross. I don't think any of us can comprehend the full measure of everything that happened in heaven, in the heart of God, and in earth when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on an old rugged cross. I don't know that any of here can comprehend how far-reaching the effects of Calvary really are for all of humanity, both saved and unsaved. Let's not be thinking tonight that when Jesus died on the cross, that only did a favor for the ones who were saved. That sealed eternity for everyone who is saved and unsaved. And I'm not sure that we fully comprehend the importance of the formula of the cross in a believer's life. I'm going to say tonight, every Bible doctrine bows in reverence to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Every Bible doctrine, I'm going to say everyone, finds its foundation or the proof of its validity in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing is a big thing in heaven. And we need to make it a big thing in the church of the living God. I thought I would just take here, if we have a little Cato, if we could erase some of these things. There's the paper here. I'd like to just draw the cross up here this evening, and I'd just like to write a few Bible doctrines at the foot just to illustrate that every Bible doctrine bows in reverence to the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the Bible doctrine of the love of God. That's about as foundational, as basic as any Bible doctrine. But brothers, the love of God finds its highest expression in the cross. You can't separate the love of God from the cross of Christ. What about the doctrine of being born again? Being saved, salvation. I tell you tonight, it is impossible to be saved without the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about the resurrection? Another tremendous Bible doctrine. But brothers and sisters, it is absolutely impossible to have the resurrection without first having the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's other Bible doctrines. How about missions? Just take the doctrine of missions. The gospel of hope to a lost and dying world. There is no message of hope without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the church? The church of the living God and the whole concept of church life. Well, I want us to know tonight, there is no church without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse in the book of Acts, I believe, where it says, of the church which He hath purchased with His own blood. There is no such thing as a blood-bought saint without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole list of Bible doctrines that we could put up here. What about being a new creature in Christ Jesus? I want us to know this evening, brothers and sisters, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But we will never have power over temptation until we have identified ourselves with the work of Christ on the cross. Until we have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I mean, the flesh can never become a new creature on its own strength. It takes the formula of the cross. I'm going to say tonight, every Bible doctrine bows in reverence at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the gospel of salvation from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the cross from the Christ. They've been nailed together. And it's the work of God that did that. It's the result of man's sin, but it's the work of God that nailed them together. And though Christ is not still upon the cross, praise God, never again, brothers and sisters. That offering was made once and for all. And there is no more sacrifice for sin. He is risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there is no more sacrifice for sin. But the blood has been shed. And I believe the nail prints are still in His hands. Don't you? Even in heaven, He is known as the Lamb that was slain. I mean, this is a big thing in heaven. Never will anyone in heaven ever forget the Lamb that was slain. That's the way He's known in heaven. The whole message of Scripture, the whole Bible through and through, every sacrifice in the Old Testament points to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The whole New Testament, it's just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I've heard that wherever you cut the Bible, it bleeds in prophecy, in fulfillment, in promise. This should be the meditation. This should be the motivation. This should be the fire in the boilers for all of the people of God. We should never take our gaze off of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He suffered and what He did for us to redeem us from our sins. This is a big thing with God, the blood that He shed. So tonight, may we fix our gaze upon Him whom we have pierced. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the chapter that reminds us that God made a choice. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. In verse 26, it says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen," God made a choice, "the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And I want us to know this evening, I don't know anything more base than a cross. I don't know anything more shameful than the death of the cross. Is there no other way to redeem man? But God made a choice. And He has asked us to follow in His steps. And I just want the burden of God to be upon us this evening, that pride, arrogance, connection to this world, affiliation with the kingdom of darkness, all of those things are just out. God paid a price to redeem His people to a new life by the cross of Christ. I want to look at verse 18. It says here, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." This cross, the most base thing there is the power of God unto us. Many times we think position or reputation or some of those things bring power. They have nothing to do with it. It's on the opposite end of what God has chosen. The power of God is in the cross of Christ. I would like this evening for the title of our message to be "The Preaching of the Cross," here in verse 18. And I want us to notice this word "preaching." The preaching of the cross. That is the word in the Greek, logos. It means the word, like the word of God. In the beginning was the word, the logos. And it's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross. It's the Word of the cross. It's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word. In Revelation, when Jesus Christ was riding on that white horse, going forth conquering and to conquer, wearing a vesture dipped in blood. It says that His name is written across His forehead. And His name is called the Word of God. This preaching of the cross, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ. So there are a few points that I would like to make concerning the preaching of the cross. First, I would like to state four things that the preaching of the cross declares to all the world. Then I would like to cover 5 points about the death of the Lord. I would like to make a comment about the offense of the cross. And then I would like to have a few comments on the formula of the cross in the life of a believer. This is all scriptural, the preaching of the cross. What God had in mind when Jesus died upon the cross. The first thing that the preaching of the cross declares to all of mankind is that sin is exceeding sinful. Sin is not just a mistake. It is not just a slip of the flesh. God hates sin. And I want to challenge us with this because many times we get used to it. We rub shoulders with it every day, don't we? But we get to the point where it does not shock us like it does God. And we need to see sin as God sees it. Many times we write it off. We even justify it sometimes. We call it normal, the expected, permitted thing. But brothers and sisters, we need to see sin as God sees sin. God hates sin. Communion with God is broken. There's a great gulf fixed between God and man, over which no man can pass over because of sin. If we sit down to the communion table and there is sin in our life, we eat and drink damnation. God hates sin. He will not tolerate sin. I think it's safe to say that no one here will go to heaven if there is one sin in your life that has not been dealt with. There will no sin come into the presence of God. There are men in the Bible who have got a vision of sin. There are people who just don't think it's that bad. But when a man gets a vision of how God sees sin, you know, Ezra was one of those men. You remember what happened when Ezra got a vision of the sin of the people? It says he plucked every hair out of his head and his beard. And he sat down astonished until the evening sacrifice. And it says all the elders of Israel and those who trembled at the word of the God of Israel gathered around him. I mean, what a scene, what a picture, what a mess. This man sitting down astonished until the evening sacrifice. And then he rose up and he just fell back down on his knees and he spread out his hands unto the God of heaven. And he just cried out, "Oh my God, I am blushed, ashamed and blushed to even lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up into the heavens." And I want to challenge us tonight. Have you got there? Have you come to the place where you see sin as God sees it? Sin is exceeding sinful. This is the preaching of the cross. God hates sin. Man is a sinner. And I want us to know tonight, sin is not just an action. God doesn't just hate sinful actions. But we are a sinner in Adam. We are a sinner for who we are. I think this is a good definition of being born again, is just getting out of Adam and into Christ. God hates sin. The second thing that the preaching of the cross declares, number one, God hates sin. Number two is the love of God. God hates sin. But God loves the sinner. This is a marvelous combination. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And we need to get this picture pretty accurate here, brothers and sisters, to understand the love of God. God didn't send His Son when He was sending Him. It wasn't to a group of people down here desiring, having a prayer meeting, praying that God would send a Savior. There was not a sanctified group of obedient children down here crying out to God. We were rebellious, haters of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Good meditation. I know we know these things. But may God give us wisdom to meditate on them and write them deeper upon our heart. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. But I want to reword that just a little bit. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his worst enemy. This is the love of our God. And when He came to earth, when He came to His own and His own received Him not, Did he divorce them? Or did he die for them? First John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin." Ephesians 5:2, "Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You know, it's interesting to me, whenever a person gets to the place where they feel their wretchedness, they see their sin as God sees it, and at the same time, they feel the love of God. You've got a soul that's just ready to be born again. That's the combination right there. Have you got there? There are many people that come to the Lord, so I'm going to say it this way, on head knowledge. And they just never quite get to the place where they feel their need big enough or sense the love of God great enough, and they struggle all their Christian life. May the anointing of God be our portion this evening to reveal to us how wretched we are in our condition before a holy God and the love that he poured out upon us. Have you felt his love that way? Have you received it? Are you resting in it? The love of God. You know, we read that earlier. Rooted and grounded in love. We need, brothers and sisters, to not just see the wrath and the rod of God and move with fear. But Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. We need to feel it that strong. There's a passage that I want to read in Luke chapter 7. Just let me read it to you. It's about this sinful woman that came to Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And this woman was a sinner. Simon knew it. Everybody knew it. But this woman wept. She felt her wretchedness. I see no other interpretation. This woman felt her wretchedness, and she felt the love of her Savior. I want to read you just a passage. Many times when a soul is being born again, we're leading a soul to Christ, and we want to hear certain things. We want certain confessions to come out. We just have to hear it right. But I want to read this to you. Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Do you see this woman? Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now listen to this. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many," we all know that, "but her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Why? "For she loved much." When we get to the place where we sense our wretchedness, where we can wash the feet of our Lord with our tears for who we are, and sense his great love, this is the category we'll be in. I believe this woman had victory in her life. The temptations and the lifestyle that she had, I believe, changed. I've tried to picture the countenance on this woman's face when she left Simon the Pharisee's house. I mean, she heard the Lord say, "Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much." And then Jesus says, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And I'm just going to interpret that and say, if you really don't see your need, your love returning to God is going to be in the same proportion. Simon didn't see his need. And Jesus turned to this woman and he just said, "Thy sins are forgiven." You know what? I don't think she said a word. It's not recorded here. There was no confession. There was no, and I'm not being hard on how we lead people to the Lord. We need to be sensitive. Every situation is different, but I do want to lift this up. Our love for the Lord Jesus needs to be overwhelming. This is part of the preaching of the cross, that God hates sin. Sin is exceeding sinful, but God loves the sinner. The third point of the preaching of the cross is that Christ's offering is sufficient. The price is paid. The scriptures declare it. We have peace with God. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we can read all of Hebrews 9 and 10. I'm going to read a few verses. Let me just turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll read a few verses. It's just good to read these. Just to know that the offering of Christ is sufficient. 9:11 says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood." Here's the offering of Christ. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. His price He paid is sufficient. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 10. Verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's sufficient. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." If that offering wasn't sufficient, brothers and sisters, there would be no place for Christ beside God His Father. It was sufficient. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down. Verse 14, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness." The offering of Jesus Christ is sufficient. I always like the passage in Isaiah 53 where it says, "God saw the travail of His soul, and He was satisfied." It was sufficient. Because of this offering, we have peace with God. I'm going to read one more passage here. Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." Now this is us. I love this passage. Enemies in our mind by wicked works. That's where we come in. Yet we're reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. And here's the way He presents us before God. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. That's us. Of the blood of Christ, brothers and sisters, is sufficient. If you've never been there, that's not for you. Or if you've been there and walked away. I just want to read again a little passage of Scripture here in Hebrews. I believe it's chapter 10, verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. We don't walk away from this sacrifice. It's imperative that our life is covered by the blood. This is the preaching of the cross. Sin is exceeding sinful. The love of God just rests upon the sinner. And the blood of Christ is sufficient. This just puts all of humanity into two categories. The saved and the lost. I mean, not the rich and poor, not the old and young. It's just the saved and the lost. That's the way God sees all humanity. And the choice is ours. But the sacrifice of our God is sufficient. The fourth thing that I want to mention that the cross, the preaching of the cross declares, is the death of the old man. That is very, very scriptural. It's not real popular in modern Christianity today, but it's a crucial part of the preaching of the cross. It's all through the New Covenant teachings. God never intended to deal only with man's sin. God wants to deal with the sinner. That's the preaching of the cross. And to not understand that is to not understand the very heart of God. He deals with the sinner. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And one of those old things that must pass away is the old man. Old things are passed away. All things become new. There are scriptures that we just can't ignore. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says this, and this is not optional information. This is crucial for every child of God. It says, knowing this, this is something we must know, that our old man is crucified with Him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the discussion here isn't whether we have an old man. We have one. And he is the enemy of the cross of Christ. And you can say it however you want to. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, it created a cross for you and I. And there's a lot of discussion about this. There's a lot of theology that enters into this. The old man is dead. Scriptures say so. So what I'm experiencing must not be from the old man. I just want to believe it. But I mean, I don't want to enter too much into theology here. I want to enter into reality. Let me tell you what I believe the old man is. It's your will. Your will must die. That thing is the enemy of the cross of Christ. It is the opposite of God's will. I think God's will is a good description of the new man. The old man is your will. It must die. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, I don't know how much to get into here, but I've seen people that just didn't want to obey. They just didn't want to get under authority. Who says I have to do this? And all these questions just start coming in. And it's a problem because their will is on the throne. And it's just amazing to me when that person breaks their will. There's no problem being under authority. There's no problem in obedience. There is no problem doing what they're told and becoming a servant where their will is just consumed into the will of another. It's the will of man that just fights the will of God. And that thing needs to die. And I don't want to enter into theology enough that we just assume that that thing is dead. We deal with it every day. I think we need to be honest. That thing needs to die every day. There's opportunities every day to put that thing down. And if you turn away from the cross for the old man, or say it's not there, or maintain liberties for the old man, I just want to tell you, you cannot be Christ's disciple. The Word of God tells it very clearly. It doesn't say you'll have a hard time, or maybe you will be. It says you cannot be. If any man will not deny himself and take up his cross that slays the will, that cross that yields our will to his will, if you can't do that, you cannot be his disciple. There is no way for us to seek our own way and follow him in his way. They go opposite directions. In Scripture, sin is always connected to slavery, bondage, in Adam. Jesus said, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Romans 6. Whosoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey. That's why the old man's got to go. That body of sin has to be destroyed. And if he doesn't go, you know what Jesus called it? I believe he called it the broad way. You know what the broad way is? It's for people who want salvation. They want the Lord. But on the broad way, there's room for the old man too. He can come along, he can have his way, and you think you're getting the best of both worlds, but where does Jesus say that road ends? In destruction. Amen. There's no room for the old man on the narrow way. And we all need a narrowing. Many times people cry out when this narrowing comes. Can't do this, can't do that. A lot of things you can't do, but I want us to know in the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom, the narrowing is only the evil, the old man. Opportunities just open up when we get the old man out of the way. It's not a death and there's nothing to do now. It's the open door to life. Paul called it in Philippians 3. He said, many walk, like many there be which go in thereat. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. They are what? The enemies of what? The cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. The very thing that should be the fire in our boilers. When we make room for the old man, we become the enemy of the cross of Christ. I believe the broad way is the enemy. But this is the preaching of the cross. It's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. His will. Nevertheless, I live. Paul was still here. But my will is out of the way. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And Paul said that he had crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord, by whom what? The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know, what are these scriptures in here for if it's fine if we just partake of the things that the world has to offer? God is holy. There's a separation here. There's two different kingdoms and we cannot be in both. That's what separation from this world means. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to a holy life. Now I would like to cover 5 points about the death of Christ. We've covered 4 points that the preaching of the cross declares, I believe. But the first thing about the death that Jesus died upon the cross is that it was a predicted death. 1 Peter 1:20 says that it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation declares that It's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that God never hoped for any other way to redeem man. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God never hoped for any easier way. He knew from the very beginning of the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be slain to redeem man. There's no other way to be saved. There is no more offering for sin. It was a predicted death. The second point about the death of the cross, it was a shameful death. I just want to read Philippians chapter 2. We're all familiar with this humbling of Christ. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, inhabiting eternity, eternal in life, His glory above the heavens, bowed Himself. He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, the God of heaven, the Lord of glory came all the way. I mean, there's the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. You know, the first heaven is just the clouds and the sky. The second heaven is outer space. That's all man knows. It's too big to comprehend. But Paul was caught up into the third heaven. It's beyond the second heaven. And His glory is above the heavens. I mean, Jesus Christ, His glory above the heavens came all the way through all of outer space. All the way to the death of the cross. The most base, shameful thing on the earth. Jesus Christ did that. That should motivate us. We're called to follow in His steps. We like to climb the ladder to success. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When Jesus died, He was looked at that this man was not worthy to live. This was not a good man. Isaiah says, we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God. We looked at Him and we said, God is angry at Him. God smote Him. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Him in our place. Don't let this just be head knowledge. This is the God of heaven. Isaiah chapter 52 tells us that it was a bloody death. It says His face, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. You couldn't even recognize Him as a human body on the cross. For me. The third point about the death of the cross is that it was a substitutionary death. He took our place. The spotless Lamb of God took our place. This just connects itself with the love of God. Greater love hath no man than this, than that He laid out His life for His friends. He took our place upon the cross. I think I want to read in Isaiah 53. This is such a beautiful chapter. Substitution. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs, there's substitution, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And look at this substitution. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. May the anointing of God reveal to us tonight the debt of love that we owe to our God. His love to us is immeasurable. I don't know any more clear way to illustrate the substitutionary death than to just picture Calvary. I see three crosses. Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God in the middle, never sinned. Two thieves on either side. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's what that means. He was crucified with evil men. Two evil men, one righteous, hanging on those crosses. And when those three men died, two men, I'm going to say it this way, two men were guilty, and one was sinless before God. You know which ones they were? The unrepentant thief died guilty. The repentant thief died sinless before God. Jesus died in his place. He took your place and mine the same way. That's the way we die sinless before God. He took our place. Substitutionary death. The fourth point about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it was a voluntary death. Jesus was willing to his Father's will. And it's interesting what Jesus said about his death. He said, "No man taketh it from me." He said, "I lay it down of myself." It was a voluntary death. Jesus said, "I lay it down of myself." He said, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And here, brothers and sisters, we enter into this death being different than all other deaths. I mean, there's been predicted death. There's been shameful death. There's been substitutionary death. There's even been voluntary death. But there has never been a death when in life they had power to lay it down. And in the tomb, dead. Death in the tomb. He still had power to take it up again. And I believe that this right here sets him apart from all other deaths that have ever died. This is the power of the living God. In death, he still had power to take it up again. And I tell you tonight, this is who you will answer to if you turn away from the sacrifice that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. This creates worship. This creates reverence to our God. The fifth point about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it was a spiritual death. Jesus died so that we don't have to die. We still die physically. He didn't die physically, so we don't have to die physically. It was a spiritual death. And I don't understand all this. I'm going to say it with all the reverence that I know for my God. But he paid the price of eternal judgment from God against sin. He paid the full price of sin for all eternity. And I don't know what all took place 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But I know one prophecy says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." It is not wrong to see it that way, that Jesus went to hell for me. He took my place for eternal condemnation. That is the price that he paid. That is the death that he died. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the cries from the cross, you know, there have been martyrs who died over the ages. Stephen was one of them. What did Stephen cry when he was being stoned, when he was dying physically and about to be with the Lord? He just said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." That was the cry of Stephen. And all the martyrs who have died in years gone by have had testimonies of victory entering into the presence of the living God. But what was the cry of our Lord when He paid the price for you and I upon the cross of Calvary? It was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the price that He paid. Brothers and sisters, may the Spirit of God bring this upon our heart tonight. The love of God, what He was willing to do for you and I. Can we turn away from such a sacrifice? Can we persist on making room for the old man to live? This death that He died, I tell you tonight, it makes the cool spirit look so stupid. It makes the American dream look so cheap. It makes pride look so ridiculous. That's why Paul cried out, "God forbid that I should boast or that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord." This should be the motivation that we have as we walk through life as a child of God. This should be our motivation when we need to forgive our brother. This should be the motivation that we have in committed membership in our churches. This is the motivation that should stir us to reach out to lost souls. Do we have it? May the anointing of God bring it upon each heart this evening. I want to say something about the offense of the cross. The cross is a very offensive thing. It's extremely offensive to this world. It's very offensive to the flesh. Paul preached it that way, and he suffered greatly for it. And this little phrase in the scriptures about the offense of the cross, in context, what Paul is saying was, if there was any other way that man could be right with God, if there was an easier way that we could have peace with God, then why suffer? Why not just quit? And then as the offense of the cross ceased. But Paul knew there was a blood offering. There was a sacrifice in heaven that he couldn't betray. It was the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. He knew he couldn't preach it any other way. That offering in heaven would condemn him if he did. But Christianity today tries to do that, brothers and sisters. They do. They try to soften the cross. They try to refine it. It's called the padded cross sometimes. Or it's the new cross instead of the old cross. Or it's the broad road instead of the narrow road. And Paul wouldn't preach that way. And why wouldn't Paul preach that way? Let me tell you why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul declared that he was called to preach. And he said, "I will not preach with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." And I want to tell you tonight, if the cross of Christ is made of none effect, there is no salvation for your soul. We cannot make the cross of Christ of none effect. And many, many times, that's what happens when we just make room for the old man. And we just take it lightly. And who says I can't do this? And that's the wrong heart toward God. That's not the spirit of a child of God. I think of the Bible. I think of the offering of this sacrifice. I think of this book that bleeds wherever you cut it. Is not a padded cross. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And it's an offensive cross. It's offensive to the flesh. It's offensive to this world because it has persecution. It has suffering. But remember, suffering works for us. It's a blessing for us. But it slays the old man. The offense of the cross. Jesus asked His disciples one time, He said, "Does this offend you? Are you offended at this?" And then He asked them a question. He said, what and if you could see the Son of Man ascending up to where He was before? If you're offended now, just what if you got a vision that of the glory of God? What if you got a vision that it's worth it all to be His child? What if you got a vision that the light affliction that we suffer now is not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? What if you got a vision of that? Isn't that what we want? May God give us that vision this evening. Then we're ready for whatever God has to bring. God, bring it on. The flesh can't say that. But the Spirit of God within man can say, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever it takes. And I'll be honest with you, brothers. I'm under the mighty hands of God. It's heavy upon my life. I didn't know if I had the strength to stand here tonight. Because the hand of God is upon me. And I just want to humble myself before Him. I want all that God wants. I want to open my life. I want whatever God needs to bring that I might be molded into the image of His dear Son. There's something in me that just cries out, God, have mercy. And our heart just cries for mercy before Him. But let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Surely, after we have suffered a while, He'll make us perfect, establish, strengthen us. God loves His children. May we sense the love of God, each of us, upon our life this evening. Maybe I should close now, but I had a desire to make a little illustration up here, if I can, concerning the crucifixion of the old man. You know, we deal with a lot of things, brothers and sisters, but I'm going to say that I'm just going to make a line here. The flesh. We live in the flesh. And in the flesh, there's the natural side of the flesh. Not necessarily evil. It's just the way God made us. It's where we eat. We sleep. We exercise. The natural side of the flesh. Then there's the carnal part of the flesh. And this is where our will is on the throne. Our way is number one. Numero uno. And below that, we have our music. And we have our videos and our entertainment. We have our fads and fashions. Lust. Steal. Disobedience. Kill. All of these things are in the carnal part of man. And over here, we have the world. I'm just trying to paint a picture here of what we deal with. Over here we have the devil. And in all of these things right here, and you can add a whole bunch more that we deal with, media. But the world, I mean fads, just we get this from the world. Much music comes from the world. All of these influences are from the world, and the devil is just feeding all of these influences that come to us from the world. It's just a barrage from the devil and this world. This, I believe, is a picture of who we are. This is what we have to deal with. When God came down, Jesus came down to save man. This is the picture of who we are. This is what He was dealing with. And when Jesus came, And he was crucified. He met the devil on his home court. Amen. I mean, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. And the cross of Christ was just right here on the devil's home court. But that's not the complete work or the preaching of the cross. This cross just begins to move this way. God has something in mind. And I tried to think how to describe this because the cross of Christ does not change this. This is the kingdom of darkness right here. And it's just not going to change. And so as the cross of Christ moves this way, I just thought I would try to illustrate it this way if I could. This is how God wants to deal with the old man. A list of rules for the old man doesn't work. There's only one remedy for what is in the heart and the will of man. Man is carnal. And the world just feeds this thing. It's kind of like carnival. You know, it's just the evil feeding of the carnal man. The world just barrages all of this. But when the old man is slain, brothers and sisters, the narrowing of the flesh here opens the door. I believe that, you know, all of this is the kingdom of God, where the Holy Spirit reigns. This over here is the kingdom of darkness. And you know what many people like to do? They like to just include this part here in the kingdom of darkness. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness of this world never meet. They are at war. There is no peace whatever. There is no room for the kingdom of God over here. And I just want you to know, if you're following fads, that's from this influence. The kingdom of God you can't cross this line. Galatians 6:14 says, through Jesus Christ, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If you're following fads, then you're not following Christ. You can't follow both. If we're seeking our own way, then we're not seeking God's way. If we can just take this part away and replace it with God's will and brokenness and His way, we still have some music, but we get it from over here. We don't have anything to do with this. Lust, just it's got to go. It comes from the wrong influence. And we say many times we don't kill. But brothers and sisters, what does the Word of God say? If we hate our brother, we're a murderer before God. I don't know if this illustrates it or not. We're never going to change this. Even when the old man is crucified, all this is still here. Can we all testify to that? But this is a wall of protection when our will is dead. That's the burden that we have this evening. The preaching of the cross. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that we fixed our gaze upon Him whom we have pierced. And that we would not leave Him on the cross alone. We don't get on the cross to pay the price of sin. We get on the cross because God provided it as the tool for us to live in victory in Him.